A very good morning. Let us turn to our passage for this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and verse 14. Now, our topic for this morning is believers do not die, they sleep. What do I mean by that? It's not to say that the Bible does not use the word death or dying. And it doesn't mean that in our Christian vocabulary, we do not speak or refer to someone as having died. But what we also see is that in the Bible, oftentimes when the Bible speaks of the death of a believer, it actually describes it as asleep. For example, in our passage for today, verse 13, he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." What is he referring to? He's talking about believers that have died. And he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him? Again, who is he talking about? Who are those that sleep in Jesus? He's talking about the death of believers. It's not just in this account. In various other passages, we see the Bible speaks of the sleep of death. For example, in John chapter 11, I'm sure we're familiar with this passage. It is that incident where this man known as Lazarus, he died. But how did Jesus describe this incident? In John chapter 11, Jesus was talking to his disciples. And he knew that Lazarus was sick and that Lazarus had just died. And what did he say? And these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, and so this is Jesus in John 11:11. He says, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I go that I may awake him out of sleep." The disciples were understandably a little bit confused. He says, "What do you mean by that? Well, what's the big deal? I mean, sleep is a thing that happens every day, right? It's no big thing that he is asleep." And so the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Verse 13 explains, "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of him taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." Did Lazarus die? He did. He literally did. He was physically dead as far as how we understand life and death to be. His heart had stopped. He was no longer functioning in a sense of how life was functioning. He was dead. But what Jesus was going to do was he was going to raise him from the dead. And through that, with that miracle, to prove that he is indeed the Son of God. That he is indeed God himself that is able to work such miracles. But in that, what we see is Jesus using such terminology. And we see throughout the New Testament that sort of language being used as well to describe the death of believers as but asleep. But really, what's the purpose in such language being used? It is not just a euphemism. You know what a euphemism is? It's by using a sort of a gentler word to describe perhaps a more harsh reality. It is not just euphemistic language that is being used here. It's not just that we want to avoid the term death, and so we saw, oh, he is but asleep. It is describing, or you know, illustrating really a spiritual reality of what the death of a believer really is. You see, you think about sleep. What is sleep? Every night we go to sleep, right? Every night we put our children to bed and we say good night to them. But it is always the expectation that tomorrow morning, what will happen? They will wake up. They will wake up. That's sleep, right? It is something that happens for a while, but it has an end. Of course, sometimes, once in a while, people go to sleep and they never wake up. What does that mean? Well, they have died. But when we think of sleep, normally the expectation is that, yes, they are seemingly unconscious for a while. And during that time, we say, oh, it is like they are dead to the world. Oh, he's in deep sleep. Oh, he's unaware of his surroundings. And that's what happens when we sleep. For those few hours when we are in bed, we do not perceive the going ons of things that are happening around us. We are, as it were, dead to the world. But after those few hours, our eyes open once again. We get up, we start moving, we start doing things, we are awake. And so there are these two states that we are in. Right, we go to bed, we fall asleep. After we fall asleep, we wake up. Now, how does that then depict the spiritual reality of the death of a believer? Well, what this passage tells us and what we know about the death of a believer is that it is not the end. It is not the end. In that one day, we will awake once again. And that is the precious truth. It is the truth of hope that all of us as believers cling on to. And all of us that experience the death of a loved one who is a believer, and that is that blessed and precious hope. And so when we think of the death of a believer, that is the hope that we must cling on to. When we think of our own impending death, knowing that yes, life is short and we all have an end point, what we must realize and understand by faith is that death is never the end. Yes, death is a sad thing. It is a sobering topic. It is not a thing that people enjoy talking about. And people say, oh, it's very unlucky to talk about death. And, you know, as many of us are Chinese, during Chinese New Year, they say, oh, it's taboo. You don't mention these things. It's unlucky. And if you have a death of a loved one during this Chinese New Year period, it is going to usher in bad luck for the year ahead. And so there are many various superstitions surrounding our approach to death, or because we feel that, oh, these are not good things that we want to associate with a new year. But that must not be so for a believer. We do not subscribe to such superstitions. In fact, what we realize is that, yes, while death is a sad thing, it is something that does bring about deep grief and mourning. We don't deny that. But yet, as believers, what we have is a glorious hope beyond the grave. Because we know that believers do not die in the sense where it is not a permanent end. Death is not a farewell. Well, it is a temporary one. But we know that we will be reunited one day. We know of the realities of the resurrection. What is resurrection? In that one day our spirits will rise and it will be granted a glorified body once again. And there is eternity awaiting us. Life beyond the grave. Life beyond death. And that death is just but a transition. We are moving on to the next phase of life. So the Bible tells us, no, we do not die. There is no this permanent full stop or end. Death is but a sleep. And like Lazarus, we will be awakened one day. All those who die in Christ, all those who are already dead in Christ, all our loved ones, our friends, we will see them once again. That is the hope. That is the hope. And that is what Paul wanted to instruct the Christians at Thessalonica about in these verses from verse 13 onwards. He begins with this line, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And that is the first thought we want to have, in that there is this need for this hope. There is this need to understand this truth. I would not have you to be ignorant. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, I do not wish that you don't know this thing. That's what ignorance is. Ignorance is basically a lack of knowledge. And what Paul is saying here is that if you do not have this knowledge, you do not have this hope. Now we need this hope. We all need this hope. Because death is a reality that we all must face in this life. Whether it is the death of those around us, or whether it's the fear or the threat of our own death. Yes, of course, we look upon it with dread. It is not something that we, you know, sort of look forward to in a sense that we greatly desire it to happen. We are not suicidal in that sense. But yet, at the same time, what we have to realize is now death is not something that we must dread and fear to the extent that we don't want to talk about it. We want to avoid it at all cost. And that it is something that we just want to push aside, ignore. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant about this, brethren. And, you know, as we think about the gist of this letter and the purpose of this letter, you know, what we realize is that there were certain things that they were ignorant concerning the second coming of Christ. And one of the things that they perhaps were not, did not understand very well is, you know, the order of events and how things will happen as they await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there were some that perhaps had recently lost their loved ones, and they were unsure of what their fate would be. So perhaps they had just recently become Christians and recently, you know, come to understand about Jesus Christ and salvation and the difference between heaven and hell and all these things. And Paul had also begun to explain to them about what happens, you know, that Jesus is coming soon and what will happen relating to that. But then there was this concern. So you say that Jesus is coming again, and when Jesus comes, there will be the resurrection, or there will be the rapture, and there will be heaven and eternity and all those things, right? But how about those people that have already died? And that was their concern. What will happen to them? Will they be a part of this great return when Jesus comes? Will they get to go into heaven also? But they're dead already, and so what happens to them? And that's why Paul now writes to them. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning this matter. It is something of vital importance to our life as a believer. Because a very big aspect of our life as a believer is the hope that we can have. The hope as we think about the future. The hope as we think about not just our own fates, right, not just what will happen to us after death, but what will happen to the life of our loved ones after death as well. And he says, this is a matter that we cannot afford to be ignorant about. Ignorance is not bliss in this sense. We need to know, because knowledge is what grants us this hope. You see, hope, you know, is not just a thing that we look forward to with some sort of wishful thinking. And I hope that, you know, you look ahead to the year 2024. You know, I hope that my company does well. And I hope that I can find a new job. I hope that I get a promotion. I hope that the economy picks up. I hope this and I hope that. But, you know, all these sort of hope that we speak of, it's not really based on any known truth. Yes, we can look at the signs. We can, you know, read the economy. And we can look at the major world events that are happening and maybe have some sort of educated guess. But that is really just our own personal hope in a sense of a wishful thinking. But when we talk about believers' hope, or what rather Paul says here, that we must not be like those that have no hope, right? This hope is something concrete. This is a hope that has a basis on a particular information that God has given to us. And what is this information? He says it's pertaining to those that are asleep. It's pertaining to believers. Those people who have that sure and certain knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lifetime. He says, ah, you have a very sure and certain hope. Do not be unprepared about these things. Because the lack of this knowledge will lead to no hope. And that's what Paul talks about here in verse 13. There are those people that have no hope. And these people who have no hope, they have a hopeless sorrow. And it's a very sad state to be in. No, death is not an uncertain thing. Death is not something that we need to fear. That we look upon death as something terrible, and we have this crippling anxiety as we think about, you know, whether it's our death or the death of a loved one. It is a reality that we must face, but it is a reality that we can face with hope if we are armed with the right knowledge. So that if and when it does happen in your life, yes, of course, it is natural that we have sorrow, but it is a hopeful sorrow that we can have. I'd like to turn us to a passage in the New Testament in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, where we see really this the need for this hope and the contrast between those who have that hope or have that sure knowledge and those that don't. And this is a passage that we actually see in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I just chose the passage in Luke to highlight. In Luke chapter 8, it was an incident where there was this ruler of the synagogue, and he had a daughter who was very sick. And so he had run to Jesus asking that Jesus would come and to heal his daughter. Because as long as his daughter was alive, he had that hope. He thought that, yes, of course, surely if Jesus can come, Jesus can heal her of her sickness, and then she can continue to live. But then what happened? As Jesus was on his way to go to his house, he encountered another woman, and he stopped for a while to speak and minister to this lady. And while all these things were happening, verse 49 tells us, while he yet spake. And so they were in the midst of, you know, going to visit this sick young girl. And then a messenger came from his house, and he said, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. And it was at that moment his hope faded, his hope ended. He thought, oh, all is lost, nothing else can be done, she's dead, I might as well just return home and mourn. But what did Jesus say? Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. He says, no, there is yet hope. Why? And when she came into the house, he allowed no man to go in, except for Peter and James and John and the father and the mother. In the midst of that, where there was a scene of mourning in verse 52, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they all laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. You see, these were people that were ignorant. They did not understand the power of God. They did not understand the reality of life after death. Now, of course, this was in the context of a physical resurrection that was about to take place. But what Jesus was demonstrating was, yes, on one hand, his power, but also the spiritual reality of what death is really about. In that death is not the end. Death does not mean the end of hope. But rather, yet in death, what we can have is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he made that statement, she is not dead, she is but sleeping. Now everyone around him thought he was being ridiculous. You're silly. Of course we know what death is. Jesus, what are you talking about? She has no pulse. She's unresponsive. She has all the signs of a dead person. We know what death is. Jesus comes along and says, oh, no, she's sleeping. The people that had no hope, they were mourning, they were crying, they were weeping, they were wailing. And they're saying, what's the point, Jesus? Why are you still here? Why do you even bother to come? Don't bother the master any longer. It is now time for mourning. But instead he says, no, weep not. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And he went in, of course, and we know what happened. He raised her from the dead. Now, of course, this raising that she experienced is not the resurrection that we speak of here in 1 Thessalonians. Eventually, perhaps, she would have to die again. But if she was a believer, and I believe she did after this experience for sure, she will have a part in the resurrection one day as well. But for us, as we think of the death of a believer, that same statement that Jesus made can be described or placed upon everyone that dies in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that she is not dead, he is not dead, he sleepeth. Is that a reality that we understand? That even right now, every time a believer dies, what actually happens? The Bible says, and she said that to the thief on the cross hanging next to him, the thief that showed faith, the thief that believed in Jesus. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It means the moment you die, the moment your spirit leaves your body, you are in heaven with God. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul also speaks elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Right? Knowing that as long as we are present in this body, we are absent from the Lord. Right? We are here. We are physically here. Our spirit is here. But the moment we die, we will be absent from the body. We will be away from this body. This body will be just a body, a lifeless physical thing. But our spirit leaves and our spirit will then be present with the Lord in heaven. That is a spiritual reality. And yes, then this body looks like it's sleeping. The body is no longer responsive. It is laid to rest. That's the language that we use. We put it in a coffin. We bury it. We put it down into the ground. But yet we do so with hope. We do so with the knowledge and the confidence and the understanding that one day our spirit will be reunited with the glorified body that God will give to us, and we will live forever and ever. That is the need that we have to know these things. We cannot afford to be ignorant, because what is the alternative to hope? And that's the second thought that we have. There is the need for hope, that we do not be ignorant, that we must know these things, because the alternative is sorrow. It is a hopeless sorrow, as he describes in the second part of verse 13. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep. I want you to know about what this sleep is about. Because there are many that do not have this right knowledge, and what happens to them, they sorrow. They sorrow without hope. And yes, that is a miserable thing. It is a miserable thing. You know, sometimes when you have a friend or a loved one that experiences the death of a loved one, and you know for a fact that that loved one was not a believer, it's very hard to comfort them during this time. Because what can you say? It will be well? No, it will not be well. Rest in peace. Even that statement, you know it's not true, because that spirit will not have rest, not have eternal rest. It is a sad, sad state. There is no hope. There is no assurance that you can be reunited with that person once again. And it's very hard. It's very hard to comfort them. It's very hard to have the right words to say. And yes, you can be there for them. You can be present with them. You can share in their sorrows. But you cannot share with them the hope that you have for that person. You can share the gospel with, you know, the person that has lost someone, and share with them the Lord Jesus Christ and how Christ can give him hope, but no longer for the death, for the departed one, because there is no hope. But you see, for us who do have this hope, and for us who have the assurance to know that our loved ones, they are believers. And what the Bible now tells us is that you do not need to sorrow as others which have no hope, because now you have this hope. You have this hope. But at the same time, I think we also want to realize, or acknowledge rather, the fact that death is a sorrowful thing. You see, what Paul says here is not, you know, he doesn't say, I don't want you to sorrow. No. He doesn't say that, oh, don't you know he's a believer? Of course he's going to be resurrected. Why are you wasting your tears? Why are you wasting your sorrow? He doesn't say that. No, Paul acknowledges the fact that when we lose a loved one, of course there is grief. He acknowledges that. He realizes that. That you sorrow, yes. But don't sorrow as if you have no hope. Sorrow with hope. See, that's what he's saying here. And yes, death is a sad thing. You know, death is an inevitable part of life. And sometimes, yes, death comes earlier than we want it to come, or earlier than we expect it to come. And of course, that is definitely a very, very sad thing. We feel that absence. That person that we have had so much experience with is gone. And, you know, the stronger our love and the stronger that relationship that we shared with that person in life, the stronger the sorrow, isn't it? I mean, all around us, all around the world, there are people dying every single day, but we are not mourning all the time. We are not sorrowing all the time because we don't know these people. But as and when there is a death of someone that we know very well, someone that we love dearly, someone that we experienced a lot of life together with them, yes, there is sorrow. And it is natural to sorrow. It is, I would dare say, only right that we have that sorrow. It will be a strange thing. If someone that you claim to love very dearly dies, and you have no response, no reaction. Oh well. Even Jesus wept. Do you remember that? In that very same incident in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, he knew Lazarus was but asleep. He said so himself. He is asleep, I go to wake him up. But when he finally got there, he got to the tomb. And he was there, and he knew of Lazarus' death. And then he was surrounded by the weeping. In John chapter 11, verse 33 onwards, he saw her weeping, and this was the sisters of Lazarus. He experienced their pain. He witnessed their sorrows. And the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And so he says, where have he laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. What was this weeping about? Now, some people sometimes say, oh, he was weeping at their unbelief. He was weeping at their lack of faith. I don't think so. And what the Jews, when they saw and they witnessed, and they said, behold how he loved him. They saw a man weeping at the death of his friend. Notwithstanding the fact that he knew that right after this, he was going to raise him from the dead. But yet death, yes, is a sorrowful thing. And he rejoiced with them that do rejoice. He wept with them that do weep. He shared in the sorrow of Martha and Mary and all of Lazarus's friends. In the same way that when we attend a funeral, and sometimes, yeah, you know, we are composed, we are okay, but then we hear the eulogies being read, we learn or hear of the experiences that perhaps people that were closer to, you know, the one that had dearly departed, and how they experienced this grief, they experienced that sorrow, and we cannot help but then weep together with them. That's empathy. And I believe that is what Jesus was experiencing here, empathy. He shared in their sorrows. And Jesus experienced that sorrow as well. The sorrow of having lost someone and feeling keenly, being aware of his absence, of knowing of some of the pain and the discomfort that he experienced because of his sickness leading to his death. He felt all these things. And so Jesus sorrowed together with them. That is what we will experience. The more we love someone, the more that we will be mourned, we will be moved by their departure. But yet what Paul is saying here, it is not a hopeless sorrow. It is not a sorrow that we cannot come out of. It is not a sorrow that will just leave us crippled, thinking that there is no hope. It's gone, it's lost forever. No. It is a hopeful sorrow, and that is what we as believers must be very, very assured of. To know that, yes, while it is definitely a sad thing, it is not the end. It is not the end. And that is how we must and continually comfort ourselves and be comforted by. And that's really why Paul shares this whole revelation concerning what happens here as well. He ends this passage, this chapter here, saying, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Have hope in the midst of your sorrow. I'm sure we have all, to some degree or other, experienced death in the lives of the people around us. And whether the person was a believer or not, that makes a world of the difference. For the death of an unbeliever, it is just sad. It is sad, and there is no end, or there is no fixing of that sorrow. But for the death of a believer, yes, of course it is sad, but it is a hopeful one. It doesn't mean that we are, you know, dancing and jumping for joy, but it means that in the midst of our tears, there can be that smile. You know, these are not contrasting emotions to have. These are complementary ones. In that, in the midst of that sorrow, we know, we have that sure assurance that there is this certainty of life beyond the grave. And so then he goes on to explain, what then is the reason for this hope? Why is it that we can be so certain? Why is it that we can be so confident that this death that we speak of, the death of an unbeliever, is but a sleep? It is just a sleep. Why? Because of the certainty of Jesus and how he has conquered death. Verse 14, he says, why? Because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that then becomes our hope. That is a reason for our hope. It's basically the gospel. What is the gospel all about? What is the good news of Jesus about? You see, why was it so important that Jesus came to live this life? It was so that he could die. And through that death, to conquer the grave. And so he says, it is important, it is imperative that we believe not just that Jesus died. Because if Jesus was a man that came to die and then that was it, I mean, what's the difference from him and any other person that has lived? No, but Jesus, the difference about Jesus was that he died, then he rose again. And through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is our hope. That is the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that was a passage that we had read in responsive reading just now. The whole chapter speaks about how important this whole idea of the resurrection of Jesus really is. Because when Jesus rose again from the dead, for one, it was a demonstration of God's power, the fact that God is able to conquer death. And by that same power, the Bible tells us that we too can be risen from the dead one day. It demonstrates the reality of the resurrection. Because you remember, that was a response to Jesus every time he spoke about that. They laughed him and says, "What are you talking about, Jesus? How can a person rise up after death?" Because traditionally, I mean, our understanding is death is that's the end, that's it. But what then God showed through the Lord Jesus Christ is that death is not the end. Why? Because there is this hope of salvation. You see, death was originally introduced as a result or the consequence of sin. That's what happened at the very beginning. God created Adam and Eve, the first humans, the first people on this earth. Originally, they were created to live forever. But God also gave them that warning that if you disobey me, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And sadly, they did. And that death then was passed to all of us in that we were all born with that sin nature. We are all under condemnation. We are all fated to die. But in the midst of that, the Lord Jesus Christ was given as a symbol of hope to all of us. That when we believe in Jesus, we shall not die. Why? Because Jesus will be the one to come and conquer death. He will have that victory over the grave. He will live a perfect life, but then he will die. He will die for what? Not for because of the sins that he committed, but on behalf of all of us. When he died, he received or took upon himself the punishment that all of us deserve. And God raised him from the dead. And in so doing, to show that yes, that sacrifice of Jesus was accepted. Jesus was risen from the dead, given that glorified body, and now it is described as the first fruits of them that do sleep. Again, that sleep idea comes forward, right? That all of us who believe in Jesus, we will not die, but one day we will rise again from the dead. So 1 Corinthians gives us that promise. It says that if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is in vain. Our faith is also in vain. But that is not the reality. The reality is that Jesus did rise again from the dead. Now our faith has a basis. Our preaching is now something that points towards a particular promise. We can now have that hope. How do we have access to that hope? Through faith. Right? It says, if we believe, it is something that we must believe by faith. It is something that we must look forward to with eyes of understanding, that we are not ignorant, but we know that we are certain. We know that this definitely did happen. And we know what is the value, the worth, the merit of that sacrifice on the cross, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But he didn't just die, he was buried. He rose again on the third day according to scriptures. That is our hope. To know that because this happened to Jesus, the same thing will happen to us one day. The same thing will happen to everyone that is asleep in Jesus. And that is the contents of our hope. And that is the final passage, the final verse that we see, final line in the verse that we see in verse 14. He says, even so, that means in the same way, right? In the same way that Jesus died and rose again, even so, in the same way, those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Right? That's what he's saying here is that you see, the same thing will happen. In the same way that God rose, caused Jesus to rise again from the dead and received him up into heaven, brought into heaven, he says, God will bring him from the dead. God will bring anyone that is asleep in Jesus from the dead one day as well. So what he's saying? He says, everyone that is asleep in Christ will also receive the resurrection. That is our hope. That is what we are looking for in hope. To the death of our loved ones and the death of ourselves as well. He's talking about that hope that one day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, all those who are dead and buried and thought to have been gone forever, no, they are not gone forever. They will be raised from the dead. They will be given a body once again. Soul and body will be reunited and we will be able to exist forever and ever in the new heaven and new earth. That is our hope. That is the promise of the resurrection. We all will look forward to one day. And that is why we sing of this, we speak of this, right? In that glorious day, in that future day, that glorious hope. We speak of how we will be reunited together forever and ever. We speak of this hope, and that is a constant and continual refrain that you hear at every funeral of a believer, that we will see each other once again. We will once again meet. Do you have that hope? Do you have that certainty that we will not die, but that we are just absent for a while, like a person who falls asleep, right? You don't sit at the door of your children's room after you say goodnight to them and sit there and cry, no. You get on, you do your thing, and you know that in, you know, 10 hours, 11 hours time, you're going to wake them up, or they will wake up and you will see them and you say good morning and you say hello again, right? We will meet once again. And yes, this sleep may be a little longer, right? It will not be measured in terms of hours, but probably in years, or however long it is that we will continue on in this life. But we will meet once again. Of course, there is the sorrow of that departure, knowing that in this life, yes, we will not experience their presence any longer. But we know that they are not gone. And we know that we will be able to meet them once again. And so they which sleep in Jesus, the same thing will happen to them as happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus was literally dead for 3 days. He was buried in the tomb. And yes, people came to mourn his death. The ladies came and wrapped his body. But they know, or rather, what happened to him was that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He appeared before them. He showed himself, his hands and his side pierced. And he says, this is really, literally me. I am here. The same thing will happen to everyone that is asleep in Christ. We will be able to interact one with another once again, physically. Of course, not in the exact same way. We will all have that perfect, glorified, immortal bodies. We will be alive once again. That is our promise, and that is our hope. And it is a glorious hope that we look forward to. Revelation gives us glimpses of that. Glimpses of that. In the future, he says, God will dwell with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. And in the eternal glorified state, it will be a time where there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, death will be passed away, the former things are gone. It will be a perfect future that we all look forward to. A future in which we will all have that glorified body, we will all be in heaven for eternity with God, and God will be with us. Do we have that hope? But yet that tension between sorrow and hope will always be there, right? We're not saying that just because you have this hope, death is not a sad thing. No, death continues to be a sad thing. But it is just that in the midst of that sorrow, we do not sorrow as if we have no hope. No, we sorrow with hope. In recent weeks, we have heard various news of various deaths in our midst. And every single death is a very, very sad one. But just last night, I came upon this poem. It's a poem written by this pastor that was in the 1800s. He was a Presbyterian pastor, minister, theologian as well. His name is Robert Dabney. He wrote some books, some theologies as well. And, you know, he experienced a death of a son, and his son, I think, was 5 years old, just 5 years old. And of course, it was a very sad thing, and he wrote a rather lengthy poem, but I'd just like to read some excerpts to you. In that, you know, yes, you say, oh, he was a pastor, he was a theologian, of course he should know better, but it was natural that he sorrowed. But as he wrote through this poem, what we can see is, you know, the value of that hope Right, the value that hope he had that was able to guide him to see the realities of what we had just discussed. It's a very long poem. I'd just like to read a few portions here and there to you to illustrate this point. And it begins like this. He says, 5 summers bright, our noble boy was lent us for our household joy. Then came the fated wintry hour of death and blighted our sweet flower. And so he's talking about death, right? 5 years old, 5 summers, he said, we got to experience the joy of his presence, but then he passed. And they told me, so this is him writing, the pastor, weep not, for thy gem is fixed in Christ's own diadem. His speedy feet the race have run, the foe have escaped, the goal have won. And yeah, that's what well-wishers would say. He says, don't worry, don't weep. But then he said, but how, I said, can this sad heart in joyful praises bear its part? It hath no joy, it naught can tell, but mourn its loss and tell its woe. And that's natural. And he experienced that as well. He says, how can I joy when he's gone? And it's a sad thing. And then I thought, what if thy lost is now among that heavenly host? And with the angel choir doth sing, glory to thee, eternal King. And so he began to have some seeds of hope to think and realize that, yes, my son is now among the heavenly host, together with the angel choir singing to God. But is not this a hope too sweet? Faith is too weak the joy to meet. Oh, might my bursting heart but see if true the blissful thought can be. And so he experienced that tension. Yet on one hand, there is that hope, right? There is all the things that he reads of in the Bible. But then he says, my faith is weak at this point. I can't see it yet. His heart was still bursting. His heart was sorrowful, mourning. And so he writes and he continues to write other passages of that tension of there is on one hand the burdened heart and tears of joy, but then there are the eyes of faith that strains to see this blessed vision. And so he writes, but yet be still, tumultuous heart, and bravely bear thy destined part. Yet will I say, stay there, my son, and to my Lord thy will be done. He begins to acknowledge, right, that God's will is still but the best. 'Tis not for sight and sense to know those scenes of glory here below, but be it ours to walk by faith and credit what our Saviour saith. Let patience work till we be meet to dwell in bliss at Jesus' feet. Then death, once dreaded, friendly come and bear us to our lost one's home. Then shall that glorious hour repay the woes of all that dreary way. And I shall hear forevermore my seraph boy his God adore. And so he speaks of, you know, finally acknowledging or coming to terms with it. And it can only happen with eyes of faith. He says, to my Lord, thy will be done. And credit what our Savior saith. That means he says, well, I must acknowledge what God says to be true. But in the meantime, he says, let patience work be meet. That means God continue to work in his heart to grant him that knowledge and that understanding and that patience of hope. That while death once dreaded, we can finally look forward to it, to know that it is the means to which we can be born to our lost one's home. Now, death will always continue to be a part of the experience of life on this earth. It is something that will come and we will continue to experience, right? As we build relationships, we know that these relationships will also one day come to an end, whether it's their death or our death. But in the midst of that, realize it is but a sleep if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this promise of hope that we can have in this life. But Lord, may you strengthen our faith. May you help us to understand and to know that thy will for us is always the best. And the time that thou hast given to us in this life, it is time that thou hast given to us. Lord, we pray that thou will comfort us in the midst of sorrow that we experience, as we think upon the passing of the loved ones in our midst. But help us also then to look forward in eyes of faith, with hope, to know that the deaths that we experience, it is but a sleep, and we will one day awaken. We will one day be reunited with our loved ones, with a glorified body, where there shall be no more pain, no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow. May you grant us this faith. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.